When I go out for bike rides, I enjoy it, as many of you know. I do it for my leisure activity. I like to get on my road bike and go do a few miles. But one of the things that I enjoy about riding my bike are the routes that have some hills, some variety in the elevation. And being in Colorado, there's plenty of that to go around. The speed in going downhill is, of course, very fun, without a doubt, but it also happens to be that I actually enjoy going uphill, too. I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. I'll try to explain as I introduce the experience, if you will. So some of you have gone on bike rides like this, and so you know what I'm talking about. But there is a bike ride that I take occasionally here in Fort Collins. It goes along the ridge on the east side of the Horsetooth Reservoir. And for those of you who are familiar with it, you know that from the Fort Collins, there's a little bit of an elevation. It's not huge, but there is some climbing. It's about a 20-mile round trip from my house if I take the short route. And there's about 1,500 feet of elevation on that ride. There are five significant climbs along the route, and I can picture each one of them if I put my mind to it. It's easy to know the route, having done it several times. But there's one in particular, which comes right after a climb previous to it, which is a switchback climb, and it is really steep. Now, when you're on a bicycle and you're about to go up this climb, the road looks like it is going straight up. It's daunting if you really stand at the base and look up. It looks and actually feels like a wall right in front of you. Now, I know this route. I do it, several times a year. And when I look up to see what I'm facing and I stare this thing down every single time, if I fixate on the size of this climb that I'm about to attempt, it becomes intimidating and self-doubt begins to creep in. And it's kind of a funny feeling. Just by looking at it, looking at the size of the hill, I can literally feel myself slowing down and feel that it is harder to pedal just by looking. That's all it takes. Now, the point is this. It's easy to get psyched out when we stand face to face with something difficult, depending on how we look at it. You see, I know better when I am heading up this hill. It's just a road. I've done it many times before, but every time I do it, if I look at it and stare at it long enough, I have those sensations of slowing down and my feeling weak. Now, the best way that I've found to handle this, and I learned this early on in my teens and 20s, is to simply change my focus. Rather than stare down this huge, unmoving mountain, I simply look at the road directly in front of me and just keep going. And do you know what happens then? Instead of seeing this indomitable mountain in front of me, I see pavement. Now, that view that I have in front of me looks exactly like it does when I'm on flat ground. It's just pavement. I see the white stripe in the bike lane and just the ground. It looks like it does when it's flat. And seeing that, I feel my strength return. I'm not kidding. I feel it return. Because I know that all I have to do is just keep pedaling. That's all I have to do. It requires lower gears, of course, and I have to push a little harder, but I know I can do it. It's just one pedal after the other. And before I know it, I'm up at the top. Just changing that perspective makes all the difference. It doesn't change the facts at all. I'm still going up the same road. The hill that I'm going up doesn't flatten out, but my frame of mind is what changes. By reframing what I'm doing and focusing on the right thing, it's a lot easier to believe that it's possible and that I won't die going up this hill. Now, the sense of accomplishment in getting to the top is what's most satisfying of these climbs. That's one of the reasons why I enjoy doing the climbing. In addition, not only do you have that sense of accomplishment when you get to the top, you also get the reward of going back down. So there's no doubt I enjoy that part quite a bit. Now, our life and in our Christian journey, we look to the future and we see something magnificent. We're here today because we believe we have a wonderful future out in front of us. The wonders of the future kingdom of God exceed everything that our imagination can even possibly bring anything to mind. And we know this. We know the facts. We've read the Bible. We know what's what is out in front of us. We know that route that we're going to take into the future. Just as I know my route takes 20 miles and there are 5 climbs, we know from the Bible what the destination is on our Christian journey, and we know what to anticipate along the way. What we don't know on our Christian journey is how it's going to feel when we are in the midst of it. When we are standing at the base of that mountain that's in front of us, faced with the indomitable forces all around us of the context of our life, it's hard. Make no doubt. Have no doubt. Now, if we are not careful when we are in the midst of those difficult situations, and if we look at it and contemplate how hard it is and begin to have that self-doubt creep in, we can easily become intimidated, fearful, and give up. And many of us know people who have done exactly that. Got psyched out, or just decided it's not worth it because the poles of life in this world are more appealing. For the wrong reasons, of course. But that's when we have to change our perspective. When we are in those difficult circumstances, rather than look at this difficulty that we face, by changing our frame of mind and looking at what we can do, it changes everything. Our focus must be on the absolute fact that God is with us, and He will not forsake us. We have to focus on what we know. It's that path along the way, the route on the Christian journey, that we know it's possible. We know for a fact. God believes in us. He would not have called us out of this world if He didn't. And we have to believe it. Without the faith that we can get through the difficult circumstances with God's help, we will simply not make it. So these 4 things: future, fear, focus, and faith are what I want to talk about with you today. By considering these pieces of our life, we will be better equipped on our Christian journey and reap the rewards that are promised to us. So I'll be going through the sequence just in that order. We have to begin by understanding what the future is that's in store for us. We have to look at those facts, and I want to open up a selection of scriptures from the Bible, and I'll begin in Isaiah 65, just to make sure that we are aware of what great and wonderful things lie in store for us as Christians. Isaiah 65, and reading verses 17 through 24. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. That is the wonderful future that we have to look forward to. The glory of the kingdom of God will eclipse everything that had come before. Everything that we know and live and experience right now, that's going to be a distant memory, completely fading into the background. Look at all the good things that we have to look forward to. So you pick up all the joy and the abundance and profitable work that happens in here, in this passage. In addition, we are the begotten children of God who get to participate in this future. This is what we have to look forward to. That's the destination on our route of our journey. Turning over to Zechariah 14 and reading verses 8 through 11. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. And the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Is Jerusalem safely inhabited right now? I don't think so. There are people with guns on the corners protecting people, right? There are missiles being launched. Not on a day-to-day basis, but we know that Jerusalem is a target on the map of the earth. But it won't be that way in the future. There will be peace. There will not be utter destruction. Living waters are going to be flowing. They are going to be healing the land after destruction has ravaged the face of the earth. That is what we have to look forward to. We also have a wonderful government that will begin to take over this whole world, led by Jesus Christ. If we turn over to Isaiah 9 and read verses 6 through 7, we'll read that familiar passage. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time, forever. Even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is what we have to look forward to. There will be a perfect government with Jesus Christ as our king and king over everybody in the world. He will bring everlasting peace, not lip service. We talk about the peace process in the Middle East, which is a joke. He will bring real peace. He will bring perfect justice. The spirit of love will abound throughout the world. Living by the Spirit will be the way of life that everybody understands and wants to live by. That perfect government will give everyone the right system to follow. Everyone will understand what it means to live according to the Spirit, and they will be doing it. And what is the result of that? It is the fruit of the Spirit, and we have these results. We have peace and life, abundance, thriving, joy. Do we have joy right now? Not much. Not in the world, at least. But if we live by God's Spirit, following those instructions, we do. That is the future that we have to look forward to. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 1 and read from verses 7 through 12. This speaks to us about our own salvation and our role. We have a great opportunity individually, and we have a great government, peace that will abound. But what about us individually? What do we have to look forward to? Ephesians 1, and beginning in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, a dispensation of the fullness of the times is right upon us. In that time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We have the knowledge that we are predestined according to God's purpose today. We know that is part of our future, is our predestination to be part of his family, to have our sins forgiven, to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Part of that, again, involves the forgiveness of our sins. How great is that to look forward to? We don't live perfect lives, not even close, but we have the opportunity to take advantage of that sacrifice that Jesus Christ, that one perfect man, that he gave to us so that we can obtain that redemption through his blood. That great future when God will bring an end to spiritual corruption on earth will bring us to our inheritance. How great is all this stuff? Do we see the value in understanding and keeping that in our hearts, driving towards that goal? We need to. That's what will motivate us to keep going. Let's go over to Romans 8, and I'll read verses 14 through 16. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That is you and me. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's eternal life, my friends. Glorified as spirit beings in the family of God, as inheritors with Jesus Christ. The fact that God's plan involves us being part of his family should give us hope, should give us something to look forward to. This is the future that we have to look forward to. The Bible is replete with all of the good things that the future is holding. What I've done is just given you a quick and easy selection of scriptures. It didn't take long for me to pull that together. You can, I'm sure, enhance that list of things to look forward to. For most of us, these facts that I've given you are nothing new. We know this stuff. We've heard and read all of this before. We know that the future of God, that God has in store for us, is absolutely fantastic. Nothing can even compare. The point is this: we need to keep it in mind always, because it's easy to get distracted. Knowing where we are going is critical if we are going to continue on and endure throughout the trials that we will face and the difficulties that we encounter. I'd like to read from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, where Jesus Christ juxtaposes worries of this life with that future kingdom of God that we have to look forward to. Matthew 6, beginning verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not, that's beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's a lot mentioned here, especially in support of what I'm talking about today. It's normal to have a reaction of worry and concern in our lives. The troubles that we face are like the view of the mountain in front of us. We may worry about how some impossible circumstance is going to be resolved and not know if we can do it. That is what we see on our journey sometimes, is how all the reasons why we will not succeed. But if we focus on the wrong thing, if we focus on why we can't do it, it's counterproductive. It's not going to help us persevere. But Jesus Christ instructs us to train our focus on something else, on the kingdom of God, on that great future that's in front of us. He instructs us to leave the rest to God. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say, don't worry, just trust in the kingdom of God? Focus on the kingdom of God. He says that because he knows that if we follow the process involved in seeking the kingdom of God, we are living a certain way of life. We are living by the Spirit. And we will naturally benefit from the fruits of that process. If we live by the Spirit, if we are seeking the kingdom of God, we bear fruit of the Spirit. It just happens. It just happens that way. Part of those benefits involve having our needs taken care of. If we are generous and loving to others, guess what? People are loving and generous to us. That's the way God's system works. Why do you think there's so much joy in the kingdom of God? It's because people are living by the Spirit, working towards that kingdom of God. That's what they want. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit produces what's needed in the kingdom of God. When our focus is on the achievement of our journey, on the accomplishment of the kingdom of God, then we don't need to worry about anything else because God has taken care of it for us. Sounds good. I know. But it's still not easy. We will still face trials. I'm sure that many of us can think of examples in our life where we've done our best to live according to the Spirit and our trials have still not come to an end. But that's when we look at the road right in front of us and keep going and trust God. Trust that it will work. It does work. God promises that. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 14 and read verses 21 through 22. Acts 14, and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Just as my bike route has difficult climbs that I know about, even before I leave my house, before choosing to go on it, we know for a fact that there will be difficulties along the way in our journey. It's promised to us. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. It is a certainty that the fulfillment of our future will present trials to us. We cannot avoid it. It is a fact. We know it's on the roadmap. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to give up? Are we just going to keep going? You see, we seek the kingdom of God because we know it's worth the effort and it's worth anything that we can endure, that we have to endure. It's worth the effort. Nothing else compares. Let's go to Romans 8 and read verses 18 through 25. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That future time is worth the sufferings. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We are reminded that the trials that we are going through, that we will go through in the future, cannot distract us from the glorious plan that God has in store for us. The future that we have to look forward to requires that we take the journey, and it's not an easy one. As we know, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There's a lot of climbing to do, but this is the path that we are on. That's what we signed up for when we were baptized. This is our future. This is the route for our journey. Will you take it is the question. Are you going to turn around? Well, your answer determines life or death, quite frankly. And I think we know which choice leads to which result. So that's the future that we have to look forward to. It's wonderful. We have a great expectation and a promise that we can look forward to. Now, as we know, as we've alluded to so far, on our journey we will encounter difficulties, trials, intimidating circumstances. Satan will throw all kinds of temptations at us to throw us off course. All kinds. Now, I want to emphasize that. It will be very difficult for us to withstand Satan's deceptions if we are not anchored in the truth and seeking the kingdom of God. You see, he's been around for a long time. He knows our individual weaknesses. He knows how to get to us. You know what I'm talking about. We have to be on guard. We have to be careful about what we decide to believe. He will lead us to try and doubt ourselves, doubt others, question the truth. But we can't let those little worms sneak into our minds. We can't let that happen. We cannot let our beliefs morph and become corrupt and influenced by Satan. If we do allow that corruption to take place, it will lead us to fear, anger, it will lead us to division, sadness. The beliefs that we have leading to those fruits in our lives right now? I hope not. But it's not that easy, right? Sometimes these things creep in. It is our responsibility to be sensitive to those facts and notice when we have those problems in our life and work on weeding those things out. It's hard. Our beliefs need to lead to the fruit of the Spirit, to love, to joy, to forgiveness, to peace. That's what we need to produce in our lives through our beliefs and the actions that stem from our beliefs. Our beliefs and our way of understanding our circumstances determine whether we are able to overcome our fears or the alternative to be overcome by our fears. You see, there are perilous times ahead of us, and they will test the very core of our beliefs. Make no mistake, we are going to be tested. It is on the map. There's a lot of horrible things that are going to happen on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ has instructed us about many of these. I'm turning over to Luke 21, and I'll read a selection of passages there. I'm going to try and trim it down here if I can. I'll begin in verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 25. There are horrible things that are mentioned as happening before that, but I'll begin here. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because you know your redemption is near. Make no mistake, there are going to be horrible times on this earth. We know that there are horrible times on this earth. Think about what the world is going through right now. For months, we've been dealing with this virus, COVID-19, that is killing people. But is it killing people on a mass scale right now? Some may argue that fact, but we know that it's a relatively small percentage of the people who catch this virus are led to, you know, the mortal circumstances, or the mortal outcome. Think about how small that little, how insignificant this virus is in the grand scheme of things, and how it has turned this world upside down. We've got divisiveness. We've got the polarity that's happening. The polarization that's happening around the world right now it's staggering. It is driving people apart. Truly, the love of many will grow cold, and this is just a foretaste. Think about how it's going to be when times are really hard. Look at what I skipped over in Luke 21 there. There will be fear, as we read. There will be distress in nations with perplexity. They will not know what to do. They barely know what to do now. It changes day to day, hour to hour. What's it going to be like in the future? It'll be tough. It'll be hard for Christians even. But we need to know why these things are happening. It helps us to understand that the kingdom of God is being brought about through these measures. Let me bring out another example of fear that we can see of in the Bible. Hopefully this does not apply to us. This is in Deuteronomy 28. This talks about the cursings on disobedience. Certainly this applies to the end times. I'll read Deuteronomy 28, verses 65 through 67, actually. Verse 65 of Deuteronomy 28. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening." And at the evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning," because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which you see in your eyes. Those are horrible. That's a horrible kind of way of life. And it comes from disobedience. That is the fruit of disobedience, is having that fear. Those circumstances that lead to fear, no doubt. We see people having their lives threatened. This is a direct result of the choosing the way of life that does not seek the kingdom of God. If our beliefs lead us to trust ourselves rather than God, it results in this kind of fear, this kind of dire circumstance. When we are obedient to God, it leads to a great, wonderful future. But there will be people who have great fear because the world is turning upside down. We have to be careful that we don't fall into that category. It will be hard. I want to bring up an example of Elijah. He's my favorite person to go to because I relate to that calling and the fear and the humanity. He's so real. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, I'd like to read verses 13 through 14. You see, Elijah had a tremendous calling. He had a huge job to do as a prophet. Not an easy thing to do. He had to run for his life, and that's where we pick it up here. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 13. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You see, he was afraid for his life. He was doing the work of God. He knew that he was on the right course. He was committed to it. But here we find him weak. Do we ever feel weak? I venture to say yes. Elijah here had endured so many threats and trials that he was ready to give up and putting in his resignation. All he could see was the threat on his life, and he was done with it. He was looking at that mountain in front of him and saying, I can't do it. God accepted his resignation, but afterwards informs him that he is not alone. He believed that he was, but he was not. There are 7,000 people that he didn't know about who held the same beliefs and convictions that he did and had not bent their knee to Baal. Here, Elijah began to doubt, and fear entered into his life. It's normal to fear. We just have to make sure that it doesn't overtake us and cause us to stumble and lose the opportunity to be partakers of that inheritance of the kingdom of God. Even when we are able to keep our perspective, even when we know that the journey will lead us to the right place, we have to face our fears. We know it's going to get hard. Satan is very powerful, and he's going to throw any kind of temptation at us that he can. The focus that we have in overcoming our fear must be directed in the right place. If we are looking at all of the reasons why we can't overcome the daunting circumstances before us, we're not looking at the right place. Are we looking at the reasons why we can overcome our fears? Are we looking at the reasons why we can overcome sin? Are we looking at the strength that we can receive from God, from the Holy Spirit that lives within us? That's what our focus needs to be on. We are promised that we will be able to overcome. All we have to do is not give up on God. If we don't give up on God, he will not give up on us. And the opposite is true as well. We understand the great future that's in front of us. We understand that we will encounter very difficult circumstances that threaten and induce fear. But we understand our purpose. And are we willing to focus on that? Focus on the reason for our existence? We need to do it. We need to focus on our purpose and the reason for our life's experiences. We go through trials for a reason, and that is to overcome, to live our life as an example of obedience, to glorify God in doing so. Jesus Christ gives us a great example in overcoming fear. He too faced the most dire of circumstances. Let's go over to Luke and begin in chapter 2. I have a selection of passages in Luke that I'll read that help explain Jesus's approach and how he focused. Luke 2, and beginning in verse 45. This is when he was a child. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? from that very early age, Jesus Christ knew that he had a purpose to fulfill. He was already fixed on that kingdom of God. That was his goal. That was his route from that early age. He had a job to do, and that was to preach the kingdom of God. He brought that good news to his people at his time. He brought it to us. Going to Luke 4 and verse 42. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot here. Yep. Luke 4 and verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. What's the instruction that he gave us? To seek first the kingdom of God. What do we see him doing right here? He is so fixed on that preaching of the kingdom of God. He was driven by that fact. He lived by that purpose. As he began his ministry, he knew that purpose. He was focused on that exclusively. He lived by that instruction to seek the kingdom of God. The goal is what he was focused on. He was not focused on the difficulty of his journey. Certainly, he had encountered difficulties. Let me go over to Luke 9. I'll get to his difficulties in a little bit here. Let me read a few others. Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever your house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus had a purpose to preach the kingdom of God, but he passed on that purpose to his disciples, to his apostles here. It was their job to also preach the kingdom of God. What does he tell us? To seek that first. And here we see the example of exactly that happening. Going a little further in Luke 9, reading verses 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And verse 58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, we have these examples of individuals who are saying that they are ready to follow God, but not really understanding the dedication required. They want to kind of do it on the side. They don't want to seek the kingdom of God first. That's the point. Jesus Christ says, you have to be all in. You have to seek the kingdom of God first. And if you can't, don't bother. He's not really saying don't bother. He's saying change is what he's saying. But so we see that progression of Jesus Christ from a very young age, knowing that it was his purpose to preach the kingdom of God in his ministry. He passed that on to his disciples. He's passing that on, that seeking the kingdom of God, that goal to us today. That's my job here today too. I am preaching the importance of seeking the kingdom of God to all of you. That was his focus. It should be our focus. That focus helps us to overcome our fears. Now, Jesus Christ had an ultimate test when he had to face death. That fulfillment of his purpose. It was not enough to just preach the kingdom of God. He had to be a living sacrifice so that you and I can enjoy that product as well. He became our sacrifice. And it was not an easy thing to do. Turn with me to John 12, and I'll read verses 23 through 28. John 12 and verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." You see, he understood that he had to give his life in order to bring life everlasting to you and I. In verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. What can I say?" You see, here we see Jesus Christ being very human. He knew it was going to be very difficult to do what he was about to do. But he did not give up. We see no hint of fear here, but he certainly struggled. "Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify me, glorify your name." It was not an easy thing for Jesus Christ to face that future and the path, that journey that he had to go on. But he knew the purpose, he followed through with it, and you and I are the benefactors. He was able to train his focus and overcome that temptation of fear. It did not overcome him. He was troubled, he was very uncomfortable with what he had to do, but he still did it. We see that in more detail from Matthew 26 and verse 39, which I'll read to you. This is when he was praying to God at that final moment in the garden at Gethsemane. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That needs to be our perspective as well. We fulfill our purpose. We endure the trials that we do on our journey in seeking the kingdom of God, just as Jesus Christ did. We don't want to have to go through the hard times, but we have to be willing to do so. We have to be able to face our fears and overcome them by training our focus, knowing where our strength really comes from, which is from God. When we understand why we are going through the things we are going through, it can be easier for us to bear. It helps. It helps to understand if we know the final destination that we are going to arrive to. You see, Jesus didn't want to go through the trial that he did. He prayed to God to give him another way if he was willing. But he was not. And his sacrifice is something that we can see. It is our example for us as the most positive strength. It should be very encouraging to us because he was human. He went through all of that. We too are human. And we have his strength, that same strength that he used to face death, imminent death. That strength lives in us to overcome anything that we encounter. That is what our focus should be on. Throughout his life, Jesus Christ focused on the goal of the kingdom of God and doing whatever was required of him so that it would come about. He faced the most difficult circumstances and succeeded by keeping the right frame of mind. We need to do that too. If we are able to keep our focus trained on in the right place, we have a good start. But that's just what we can do. We need faith. Specifically, we need the faith of Jesus Christ living and working in our lives to get us through to the end. There's no other way. We cannot do it without Jesus Christ's faith. It's impossible. Faith is a necessity. I'm turning over to Ephesians 6 and verse 16, which talks about faith. This is the shield of faith, the armor of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 says this: "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." We will be tempted along the way in our lives. We know that. It's a fact. But we have all the tools we need to overcome. What I like about this passage, about the shield of faith, is how it's described here. That shield of faith protects us from those fiery darts. Those fiery darts are not big fireballs that destroy us. They are little, tiny things, as big as a match. A dart doesn't necessarily hurt all that bad. But when it's on fire, it can turn into a conflagration. It can destroy immensely. And what is the thing that guards us against those little needling temptations, those seeds of self-doubt that we face in our life? It's the shield of faith. Knowing that we have the strength of God in our lives to overcome. We have to believe that. We have an excellent three-part Q&A on the topic of overcoming the fear. Don't have the title written down here, but is paraphrasing it. It asks the question of, should we be afraid of the future? We published it just a few months ago. I'm sure many of you are thinking about that as I'm speaking to you today on these same topics. It raises the importance of faith in overcoming fear in great detail. I have just a couple scriptures that I will repeat and bring out again for you today. Turning to the first one in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 talks about our strength coming from God. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." If we trust in God, if we have faith that his way of life is the right way of life and choose to live by it, rather than trusting in the way of man, we will find strength in those perilous times. In the most impossible circumstances, we will be thriving. Our foundation will be solid and immovable if we are able to have faith that is placed in the right strength, that strength of God. Also from that Q&A, there's one of the Psalms, Psalm 27. I'll read from there for you. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Continuing in verse 13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the end, in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." When we trust in God, we truly have nothing to fear from the circumstances of our life. It doesn't mean that it will be easy. We still have to go through it, but we can find hope in trusting in God. He's not forsaking us if we do not forsake him. Turning over to Romans 8, I'd like to read verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? Is God for us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted for sheep as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's that for encouragement? Nothing shall separate us if we don't separate ourselves from him. If we continue focusing on the kingdom of God, knowing where our strength comes from, and believing in it. As we pursue our Christian journey, we must always remember the goal that we're looking forward to. The kingdom of God will be established. Whether we are doing the right thing or the wrong thing, it's going to happen. We are called to live according to those spiritual laws of the kingdom of God right now, as an example, as a means of glorifying God. Today, that's our job to do. Living according to the Spirit, bringing about the fruit of the Spirit, ushering in the kingdom of God. In this world, it will be difficult, and only more so as time marches forward. We will face fears, but fixating on the difficulty so that we lose our focus will not help. We need to keep our sight fixed on simply continuing in godly behavior, obedience, love, and faith. That's all we need to do. Just keep going. If we are able to do this, to have this frame of mind, absolutely nothing can stand in our way as we fulfill the purpose, our purpose, individually and collectively, on our journey to the kingdom of God.